excited for a new semester?
Yeah.
It is great to see you all. I'm so excited to be here. It has been a hot minute since the New York Campus Ministry has been together, hasn't it? We have not been together since, we have not been together since June 9th. Isn't that crazy? June 9th, a lot has happened since then, hasn't it? We saw the people that stood up become Christians. We had our summer campus training program, ICMC. And, you know, now the fall has begun. People have been saved. Matt and Brielle are married now. It's so exciting to have. We've got Stephen and Hannah leading in Brooklyn now. So great to have you. Leslie's now leading over in Harlem campus ministry. You know, so much is going on. I saw Pavel had a couple cats. He moved on to the singles ministry as a single parent now. We miss Pavi. I miss that guy. You know, in my life, a lot's happened. Chelsea and I had our second baby. Little Tyler right there. He can't technically smile yet, but he makes a face that looks like one, and so I credit it as I caused that. So it's good stuff. Life is good. God's doing a lot of things, and I'm just happy to be at the beginning here of a new and exciting season, aren't you? A new and exciting time. I believe God has great things planned to do through the New York Campus Ministry. Do you believe that?
Yes.
You know, I believe it, and I think for us to see it, we have to have the right fuel driving us and the right focus moving forward. The right drive, the right direction. And so as you sit here tonight, I want you to think about, in your life right now, what is driving you? What's your main motivation to do what you do? And with whatever that motivation is, where is it taking you? What direction are you going in? What are you trying to do with your life this semester, right now? You know, as I look at the Bible, one of the most impactful people of all time was Paul. An incredible man of God. He planted 18 churches, strengthened dozens of churches, affected thousands of people. He changed families. He saved people's lives. He raised up leaders for the future. He endured trials and persecution that we couldn't even begin to wrap our minds around. He wrote a third of the New Testament, and then he died a martyr's death and left behind an eternal example to call us higher, affecting millions of people the last 2,000 years and more to come, however long people will be reading the Bible before Jesus comes back. Talk about a man of impact, right? So we think about, well, how can we bring glory to God? We've got to think about, well, what's motivating us and to do what? And so we can look at Paul and we can think, well, what was his fuel? What was his focus? So you could go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And we're going to look at this tonight. What's our fuel? What's our focus? The title of my sermon is Gratitude to Glory. Gratitude to Glory. And I have 2 points for tonight. The first one is be grateful to God. And the second one is bring glory to God. Be grateful, bring glory. Can you say that with me? Be grateful, bring glory. That's our fuel. That's our focus. Be grateful. You guys with me? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He starts with gratitude and ends with to glory. The first three words here, I think, are key to the rest of it and to Paul's life. He starts off saying, I thank Christ. Paul was immensely grateful to God for what Jesus had done for him. From there, Paul's gratitude drove him to living his life, bringing glory to God. And for this lesson, I just want to be clear. Glory means to honor, to thank, to praise. So to give glory to God means to honor him, to thank him, to praise him. And he was so grateful for what God had done that led him to glorify God. And I believe this memoir of Paul here should be each of our lives' mantra as well. I'm grateful, and so I live to bring glory to God. And so I'd ask you to reflect, are you grateful like Paul is here? Would you write something like this and mean it the way that he did? Are you grateful? You know, be grateful. I think this sounds simple, but we often lose touch with all we have to be grateful for, don't we? In our day, we got to like stop and think about it and be reminded. Because Satan knows that this is such a powerful force of motivation for our Christianity. So he distracts us every day with reasons to be worried, discontent, unhappy, discouraged, anything but grateful. He gets us to feel. But the truth is, we have an endless, ever multiplying wealth of reasons to be grateful. What do we have to be so grateful for? You know, there's a lot, and I'd encourage you to write a list. I sat down and did that once. I'm just going to write 100 things I'm grateful to God for. And it was so encouraging. But here's the core of the gratitude. It's in the middle here where Paul says in verse 13, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The thing we have to be most grateful for is the gospel. The gospel message is a never-ending well of gratitude. You can keep pulling out of it. We all need the gospel more than we need anything else. And not just once, constantly, daily, we need God's grace and love and mercy, and only God can give it to us. No one else can meet that ultimate need that we have. And you know, Paul says here very strongly, I am the worst of all sinners. And you read that and you ask, is that true? Is Paul on the top of the list of sinners? And I'd say no, because Romans 3 says there is no difference between us. All have sinned and fallen short. But I would also say, yes, it is true because it's in the Bible, but also because there's no difference. We're all the worst of all sinners. And if you want to be cute and say, well, if we're all the worst, then we're also all the best. Okay, fine, you're the best sinner. You're still the worst sinner if you're the best sinner. We're all the worst of all sinners. You know, Paul's writing here, I don't think he's writing here trying to hit theory or theology. He's writing from a place of personal experience. He says, I was the worst of sinners. He's writing from a place of personal connection and experience. He's stepping back and saying, snap, God is holy and I sinned against him. He showed me mercy. And that's not just Paul. We're all there too. And for him, it was the things he listed. But the list goes on for us. Impurity, immorality, drunkenness, drugs, stealing, cursing, lying, cheating, pride, hypocrisy, cowardliness, apathetic, selfish, lazy, ungrateful. The list goes on. We're all the same. I am the worst of all sinners. You are the worst of all sinners. We don't deserve to be in God's presence or under God's provision. He is the giver of life and breath and everything else. And the Bible says our sin earned us death. Jesus came to earth, denied himself every single day for over 30 years because we didn't. Jesus didn't only die for you, he lived every moment for you. If he didn't deny himself, he couldn't have died for you. He lived every second for us. And then he was betrayed, mocked, spit on, beaten, abused, tortured, nailed to a cross, bled out, and suffocated to death in our place. Because of how deeply he loved us, and because that was our only hope of being forgiven. Personal connection and gratitude will breathe life into your Christianity. Now I want to encourage you, don't let the gospel, the fact that you're a sinner, Jesus died for you and forgave you, don't let the gospel just be a fact you believe or something you got once when you did the cross study. Appreciate it daily. Keep it fresh. Paul wrote this at a time where he had already been saved for decades. And it sounds fresh, doesn't it? You know, I'd say Paul owned it and he appreciated it. Have you really owned it? Have you really owned, I sinned and killed Jesus. He died for me. I was shown mercy. Have you really owned it? Do you still appreciate it? How grateful are you for the cross right now? You know, God has shown us immense patience and mercy. Grace, love, and faith have been poured out on you abundantly. You have so much grace, love, and faith given to you by God. Yeah. He's given us so much, and he's forgiven us so much, and he continues to every single day, doesn't he? And there's so many other things you can consider besides the cross. First, who God is to begin with. This is not some chump or criminal that died for us. It was the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the one and only holy God that died for us. And then you could be grateful that he chose you to even hear the message and be able to respond when there's people who haven't heard yet. You could be grateful for the church and the relationships you have to help get you to heaven. The things you get to laugh at, to enjoy in life, just even here, just even being alive to begin with. God didn't have to create you. He chose to. And the icing on the cake, we get to go be with him in heaven forever instead of hell. We have so much to be grateful for. No one loves you more, has done more for you, and deserves your gratitude more than God. How grateful to God are you? You know, we got to think about how much our gratitude is based on the things that God has put constantly in our life or the circumstances we find ourselves in. You know, Paul went years without a home, through intense persecution, torture, often starving. He was poor, betrayed, and many other things. And yet, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he writes, "Be thankful in every circumstance." If he could write that, we can obey it. How could we be thankful in every circumstance? Because no matter what the issue, the greater circumstance as a disciple that we all sit in always leaves us with more reasons to be grateful than ungrateful. The cross remains a constant no matter what the little changing situations in our lives. And I'm not saying to ignore the challenge, but also when the challenges come, don't ignore the cross. So no matter what the circumstance, we can be grateful because of the greater circumstance of our forgiveness. And we've got to be aware that God knows the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. And when he looks at those, does he see more gratitude or grumbling? Does he hear more commending or complaining? And we've got to reflect on that. Because there's things that cause these things. We could be so worried about money, and that's real, but forget that God is storing up for us treasure in heaven. Be grateful for that. You know, you could be discontent without a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but you can remember that you have a relationship with God. Is Jesus being your husband not enough? You know, you could be annoyed with the church or meetings of the body or somebody in the church, but you've got to realize complaining about the church or leadership is complaining against Jesus. He's not separate from the church. He is the head of the body. And he says, whatever you've done to them, you've done to me. And try to remember how much other disciples have helped you and been there for you. Now, if you feel burdened by the mission, just stop and think about, well, would you rather be on the other side of it? At the mercy of someone else feeling burdened and too busy to share their faith with you? Be grateful. I hate seeing ingratitude in myself. I think we can so quickly complain, but for every request we have of God, we have 1,000 reasons to say thank you. Make the requests, but make sure you say thank you. Are you grateful? Do you act like it? Your attitude, your actions, do they reflect how grateful you are? You know, if you're not a disciple, I just want to encourage you tonight to realize how much Jesus has done for you and to respond to his kindness, to decide to become a Christian. If you are a disciple, keep your gratitude fresh and strong for the cross and what Jesus has done for you. And if you're a disciple that's drifting in your faith, thinking about leaving God, remember God's mercy. Think about the cross. We are flat spoiled for God to even give us an option to walk away. And I think too many people walk away from God, and it can so often start with losing your gratitude. And I just have to sit back and fear for the fate of anyone who could possibly walk away from the cross ungrateful. And I just want you to remember that when you leave, you're not leaving the church, you're leaving the cross. When you walk away, you're not leaving the church, you're walking away from the cross. God has showered us all with love, kindness, and grace, and we can just sit back and bask in it forever. I do that. You've got to embrace it. Stay grateful. Here's some practicals to help you with that. Give God praise and thanks more often every day. You know, make it a point that when you have your quiet time and you start praying, that you're not going to let that go by without at least thanking, praising God for something. Whatever it is, the weather, something that you've got going on that day, the day before, just being alive. There's so many things to be grateful for. And with that, I would say as a second practical, make it a deliberate, intentional effort to remember the cross every day. And you could do that in your quiet time when you pray. Include the gospel. God, you remind yourself of your sin and of your lostness without him. And remember, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. I don't deserve this, but you've been so good to me. Intentional praise and thanks, intentional remembrance of the gospel will help you to stay grateful. Stay grateful. When we're grateful, we'll want to bring God glory. When you realize how much you've been given, you'll want to give back as much as you possibly can. God has been so good to us. We can be so grateful, and in return, we can live to bring God glory. So my second point is bring glory to God. Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Bring glory. You know, glory is what God deserves. And being grateful is a powerful force to give him that. Out of gratitude, people make sacrifices, persevere, and are able to forgive and to go way above and beyond for the person to whom they're thankful. You know, the definition of gratitude is readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. So gratitude is not just a feeling. Gratitude implies and elicits a response. If you're grateful, you do something about it to the person you're grateful. And we get this. I think we do this with small things like holding doors. You know, if there's a double set of doors and someone opens a door for you, don't we turn around and open the door back for them? And sometimes there's some benefit in that because you're like, I'll open for you, and then now I get in line first. It's a selfish thing to recognize, but I have. Motives. You know, I think about my parents, and I think about Chelsea's parents, and just this last year or two, how much they've done for us, helping us move, all of the babysitting and financial help, and just so much above and beyond service, weekly, daily, so much help. I'm so grateful for them. When they turn around and ask me for something, which is not often, can you help us find a ride to the airport? And I text Shauna and Ramona and a couple people. Can you come over and feed our bird while we're gone? Could you imagine me complaining about that? And I've been tempted to. But when you're so grateful, it overrides all of that. And you go, my gosh, they have done so much for us. Yes, I'll do it. Yes, I'll be there. You know, compared to all they've done for me, it's no problem. I'm eager to do it. If that's how we are with people, isn't that even more so how we should be with God? Man, God, you died for me. You gave me life to begin with. You take care of me. You prepared an eternity in heaven for me. Want me to repent? Okay. Want me to be engaged in your family? Okay. Want me to be pure? Absolutely. Want me to tell other people about you? For sure. You know, we're so got to be so grateful for what God's done and want to return it back to him. Because no matter how much we ever give back, he's still given more. So that's what we get to spend our life doing, expressing our gratitude by bringing him glory. Grateful to glory. And that's what Paul says back in 1 Timothy. I thank God. And then in verse 17, he says, now, after I've thanked him, to him be, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. You know, the response is, God is so good to me. I need to praise him, to honor him, to thank him, to bring him glory. And there's a lot of ways to do that. We bring God glory by obeying him, by obeying his commands, by living in a way that pleases him. We bring him glory by using all he's given us and every opportunity to serve him and to honor him. And those are ways we need to bring God glory. But there's a few passages God has given to see a big way that he is eternally glorified through us. Do you want to see them? If you're grateful, you should want to see them. John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is to my Father's glory. What is to your Father's glory? That you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus says, praying to God, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. All right, Jesus, I'm your disciple. I'm following you. I do what you do, and I want to be just like you. I hear you say this. While you were on earth, you brought him glory by finishing the work. I want to do that. I want to bring God glory by finishing the work. What was the work? John 4, 34 to 36. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 more months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper, God and us, may be glad together. It glorifies God when we work towards helping bring eternal life to others. That glorifies God forever and ever. Jesus died for us. When someone becomes a disciple, it honors what he did. You bring God glory through that. So when you help someone else honor that, you're bringing God glory. One person glorifying to two people glorifying. One is more than two. That's more glory to God. Evangelism is about bringing God more honor for who he is and what he's done. Bringing more acknowledgement through more of his lost children to who he is and what he's done. The more that are saved, the more that are living to the glory, thanks, and honor of God. Grateful to fruitful for his glory. This should be a natural response for us once we realize how much we've been giving. We just want, once we understand who God is, that we've been saved, we should want others to know about this as well. But even if that's not enough for you, if you really love God and you know He cares about them, then you should too. Now from 1 Timothy, this connection is being made. Paul says, I was shown mercy to what end? He says, I was shown mercy to be used by Jesus as an example for those who would receive eternal life, including himself, but not only himself. You didn't just get saved for you, but to go and then help save others. And then it says, I thank God who's given me strength for the task. Right? So we don't have to rely on ourselves. We just remain in Him, and God gives us the strength to bear fruit. It doesn't have to come from ourselves. And then Paul says, I think that He's considered me trustworthy and appointed me to His service. Wow. Saying, God, despite the ways I've blown it, God trusts me with this. And He picked me for it. And He wants to use me to help bring the gospel to others. He wants to use you to do this. If God picked and wanted to use someone who was killing Christians to killing it on the mission field to help people become disciples, certainly He can use you as well. If there's any point to take home from this, I want you to really believe that you can be fruitful. Every disciple can bear fruit to God's glory. Otherwise, John 15 is a discouraging passage because he says that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. If you don't bear fruit, you're not showing yourself to be a disciple. So if you're a disciple, you could bear fruit, or that passage isn't fair. You can bear fruit. You have the Holy Spirit, the fullness of Christ dwelling in you. You have the perfect, flawless Word of God that does all the hard work, convicting, changing, telling. You can pray to the Creator of the universe for help with it. You can have faith that can move mountains even if it's just small as a mustard seed. Plus, Jesus said, I'm with you always. You can be fruitful to the glory of God, not because of you, but because of God and because of all the tools He's given us to be successful in this. Plus, He says the harvest is plentiful right now. If you're really grateful, here's your chance to show it. There's a plentiful harvest of other people I want to know me out there. I saved you. Go tell them. Being grateful, bringing God glory, and bearing fruit all go hand in hand. Remain in Jesus, bear fruit, bring glory. You can bring God glory by being fruitful. And I don't want to put pressure of a timetable on this, but what I want you to think about is, are you focused on being fruitful to bring God glory? Is that on your radar? Is it something you're praying about, you're thinking about, that daily you're trying to bring God glory through? You're thinking, who could I share with? Who could I follow up with? Who could I have a study with? That you're trying to be fruitful. Are you trying? And with that, is your evangelism an act of gratitude back for God saving you? You've got to be focused on this, but it's got to be fueled by the gratitude. I want to encourage you to view the mission through this greater lens. That when you're sharing your faith, you're saying, God, I appreciate what you did for me. Thank you. I want to increase your glory, so I'm going to try to find others who will glorify you with me. You know, evangelism, it's not earning something. You're already saved. It's not proving something. You've already sinned. God knows you. He's given you His Holy Spirit to prove it. It's not earning something, it's not proving something, it's showing something. It's showing thanks. Sharing your faith is showing thanks. And then the challenge is, even as you're fruitful, that you keep your gratitude rooted not in the victories you've had, but in your own salvation. That you keep it about God's glory, not yours. And if you do that, John 15 says that the Lord will prune you so that you could be even more fruitful. But you start making it about you and He's going to cut you off. Keep it about Him. He'll just keep bearing more and more fruit through you. And so if you find yourself uninvolved or disengaged in the mission, it might be due to a lack of gratitude. And that's something you need to think about. Or maybe you are grateful, but you haven't realized the way that God would like you to show your appreciation and glorify Him is by trying to be fruitful. So if you aren't active in the mission, you've got to realize it's in a way like you are not saying thank you to God. You know, this connection is all over the Bible. And I'd encourage you, write down Psalm 96, 2 to 4. Psalm 71, 14 to 18. Now, Psalm 96, 2 to 4 and Psalm 71, 14 to 18 draw this connection of just connecting with how amazing God is and then wanting to tell other people about Him. And you could just see that theme throughout the whole Bible. And I want to encourage you that this should be a major focus in your life. Psalm 71, 14 to 18, Psalm 96, 2 to 4. Read those, pray about them. Try to get this to be your heart and a major focus of your life. I'm grateful, now I want to be fruitful for your glory, God. You know, this school year, my challenge to you is to be hyper-focused on bringing God glory by telling others about Him. Can you do that?
Yes.
Share your faith regularly. Aim to always be in a Bible study with somebody. Start trying to lead a Bible study with somebody. And Timothy says the Lord's servant must be able to teach. At some point, you got to do this. Build a friendship with somebody who's a non-Christian. Be involved. And you don't need to set some unrealistic standard for yourself, but do something. Do something. At least be in one study. Share with one person a day. Do something if you're grateful. Take the next step this week and then keep taking steps. Wherever you're at right now, take a step forward this week. If you're not sharing, just share with a few people. If you've been sharing but not following up, follow up. If you've been following up but nobody's come, pray and go try to find someone who's really open. If you're not in a study, find one or join one. If you've never led one, ask to lead one. If you've only led up to a certain point, lead the next one. Take steps forward so you can be fruitful to bring God glory. Can we do this? And then you can step back, and if they respond, they respond. If they don't, they don't. But you brought God glory because you responded by telling others about Him. And I really, really believe if you go for it enough, long enough, you'll find somebody who will become a Christian. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful. You know, if we all paired up this semester, if two disciples linked up and said, let's bear fruit, that would be about 75 people becoming disciples this semester. Wouldn't that be amazing? 75 more people glorifying God. 33% more glory to God than in this room right now. It can happen in the next 4 months. Jesus said, you don't have to say 4 more months. I tell you, look at the fields right now. The issue is not open, lost people. Jesus said, pray for workers. We don't need to pray, God, help us find lost people. We need to pray for us to be the few workers that He sent. We all need to be compassionate, fueled by gratitude, believe the harvest is plentiful, and then go for it to bring God glory. This is how we thank God and bring Him glory. We be fruitful. Amen?
Amen.
Bring Him glory in the way you live by bearing fruit in the harvest He sent you to. You know, I so appreciate Allie sharing her conversion story today. Let's thank her again for sharing vulnerably today. It's so powerful to see the gratitude in somebody's life when they find God. And we don't want to lose that no matter how long ago we became a Christian. You know, I feel like my story is someone who went from not being grateful to finally understanding the cross and being grateful. I really think that's one of the highlights of my story. You know, for almost 20, I became a disciple about two months before I turned 20. And so for almost 20 years of my life, I was way off of what being a Christian was. I was spiritually dead and I had no idea. Totally thought I was right with God. So far from the truth. I just want to share my conversion story with you guys, if that's okay. So here I'm in 19. I felt like my life was as good as you could expect it to be, not knowing what I know now, if that makes sense. I felt like life's pretty good. I was raised in a great family on a bison farm in West Jersey. There's some of my buffalo right there. I grew up on an awesome farm, West Jersey. I loved it. I had good friends. I loved basketball, Dragon Ball Z through elementary school, middle school. I was the screamer in a hardcore band for 6 years. You could YouTube Beside the Throne. Started off Christian and strayed far from the path. That was my life. All of high school, early college, the music scene, my band, running shows, that was my life, and I loved it. You know, spiritually, I was raised in a Methodist church. I was a very active part of the youth group that my dad led. My family definitely laid a foundation of faith in God, faith in the Bible in my life that I appreciate so much. My dad praying every night before I went to bed with me, leading the youth group and going to Sunday school. It just helped me develop. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. Aside from that, from early teens up to almost 20 there, I was just so entangled in sin, blatantly, just incredibly wrapped up in impurity and immorality. I stole so much, cursing like crazy, slanderous, gossiping, incredibly arrogant and prideful, just so full of myself, conceited, and yet I had so much insecurity. I cared about my reputation so much, socially, publicly, just, you know, and that's what led to slander, is wanting to please these people and then being in a different group and wanting to please those people. And so you say what you say to please each group. And then it got worse as I got into college. I, you know, just fell deep into drunkenness, frat parties, started smoking weed, and just really embraced just a sinful lifestyle. I was neck deep in false Christianity, stayed consistently involved in my youth group, just a complete hypocrisy and absolutely clueless. Clueless. If you ask me, are you a Christian? Yes. Would you go to heaven? Yes. Clueless. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't know God. I didn't care to please God. My life revolved around me pleasing and glorifying myself and people. Youth group was just a social club. No relationship with God, no discipleship. Jesus was just a safeguard to get me to heaven because I believed in the religion of Christianity. You know, growing up, I had two best friends, Bobby Ritter and John Rodeo, since babies. You know, John, this is John Rodeo that leads the Long Island region, right? So we graduate high school. John goes up to Boston for college. I stay local in New Jersey. John and his girlfriend Tiffany get reached out to the first week of their freshman semester and get baptized that November, become disciples. He told me a little bit about it, but I was honestly so wrapped up in myself, I didn't really pay much attention. You know, that summer after freshman year, he was back home. We didn't spend much time together because I'd invite him to things that as a Christian, he shouldn't go to. You know, at this point, I was deeper in sin than ever in my life. He tried talking to me at the end of the summer. We finally sat down together, but I told him I didn't want things in my life to change. I wanted them to be the way they were. Still thought I was saved. Total disconnect. So sophomore year starts. Things are the same in my life. Come the end of November, sophomore year, the end of November, John Rodeo comes home for Thanksgiving with Tiffany and another disciple who didn't have a place to go home to, so he came home with John. So it's Thanksgiving. After dinner, I went to go visit him before he headed back home in a couple days. We're hanging out late at night, and I'm just in kind of a little religious kick that I would get in every once in a while. And so I mentioned some cool ideas of things to do spiritually that I'd been thinking about, knowing he was really religious, so we'll connect on this. Feeling great about myself, still in sin, a lot of which he had no idea about, that I was doing these things. And as I'm telling him these things, I'm so grateful for our relationship and just that he cut straight with me. He's like, Rob, this stuff sounds awesome, but biblically, you're not a Christian. And I was like, what are you talking about? And I wasn't offended. I was perplexed. I was curious. I was thrown off, but I believed him in a way too. So he turns over to Acts chapter 2 with me and we read it, and I sit there just silent for a few minutes. And I realize I'm not saved. I've read this. It's gone in one ear out the other. I've never paid attention. So that night we studied till about 3 or 4 in the morning. We studied out sin, talked about the cross, repentance, Acts 2, baptism, false doctrine, our church's history. We talked about everything. 3 or 4 in the morning, for the first time I saw my sin and the cross clearly, and my world was flat rocked. I realized if I died, I was going straight to hell. But it wasn't just about that for the first time. It was that God was way holier than I ever realized. That I couldn't say I represent him and live the way that I was. God is the real deal. And that the way I was living was just spitting in Jesus' face when he suffered for me. Cross sticker on my car, going to youth group, saying I'm a Christian, and living completely unchristian. That he loved me enough to suffer. He called me to respond with love and discipleship, and I was treating him like a good luck charm for the gates of heaven. No gratitude, no repentance, no discipleship. I thought that was just the 12 guys. I didn't know that was people today. Disciples. That's the apostles. We can be disciples. Amen. No, plus sinking in. My dad lived across the street. I'm like, I thought he was the best. He's not even a Christian. Just letting sink in the lostness of essentially everyone I knew except these two guys sitting here and Tiffany, who wasn't there. Everything hit me. Honestly, I got it that night. I got it. I felt so grateful, so excited to have had my mind, heart, and eyes opened and to know the truth, to be able to change and be saved. I felt like I saw the world clearly for the first time. It's like I'd been seeing in 2D and I saw in 3D finally. You know, from that moment on, nothing mattered more to me than getting right with God, being the best disciple I could, and saving as many other people as possible. I mean, that night we were talking about how many people do you want to baptize in your life? Oh, 300? Yeah, that sounds good. I hope it's more than 300. You know, but we're thinking, let's save people. I begged John to get baptized that night. I said, let's drive down to Swayze Mill River. Let's get baptized. He wisely held off that night as a baby Christian. I drove home, wee hours, praying to get home safely. The next morning, I started studying with my brother. He woke up. I said, get downstairs. I said, bro, we are not real Christians. I studied 2 hours with him. John came over a few hours later and we studied for hours. The next day, Saturday, we studied again for a few hours. And then the next day was Sunday, and last Sunday I was helper of my youth group, super involved. That Sunday I didn't show up and I never showed up again. Because I was committed to Jesus' church now. You know, that Sunday, John, Tiffany, and that other disciple met that morning to take communion together at John's house because they had an early ride back up to Boston. The four of us in John's bedroom felt like the most real Christianity service I've ever experienced in my life. And it was. It was like, this is the real deal. So the plan was, why don't you meet with one of the evangelists in New Jersey this week as soon as possible so you can, you know, count the cost and get baptized. So I called Stanley. The soonest we were both free was Thursday. So Stanley, an evangelist in New Jersey, and I met up on Thursday. That week was just repenting, you know, Monday to Thursday, talking to John every day, repenting. And so we meet up together. He's like, I think you're ready to go. So Friday morning, I went to my morning class and then I just drove up to Boston so John could baptize me. Best drive of my life. I remember it. Driving up to Boston. I'm like, I'm driving to go get saved. It was so cool. Sat down, counted the cost with Kevin Miller and John Rodeo, and then I got baptized. Friday night, December 4th, 2009. In the Charles River outside Harvard. Best night of my life, never looking back. What did I feel? I felt purpose. I felt freedom, joy, zeal, gratitude. I felt cold, December in Boston, but I felt so grateful. Guys, here's what hit me. I could have gone the rest of my life lost and have had no idea. Raised my kids lost, died lost, they died lost, no idea. But God, let me find out the truth. Change, repent, become a disciple. I just loved, I'm actually right with God. I know the Bible now. I read it. It's awesome. I love the church so much. These are disciples. This whole room is, all these people live like this. This is awesome. To follow the same standard? Where do you see that? It's amazing. So excited about my mission to bring this to others. Just want to save other people. So I got baptized Friday night. I had my first date Saturday, and then went to my first, and then I went to my first official church service that Sunday. It's okay if you study that short, all right? 3 days. You know, it was a campus survey that Sunday in Boston. It was a campus Sunday. I never heard preaching like that in my life. It was so exciting, so refreshing. So then I got back to New Jersey that Sunday night, and I'll be brief on this. The first few months were so exciting, but they were also really tough. And that's how it can be as a baby Christian. I'll just say, I'm so, so glad I persevered. So glad I got help, that I had people in my life to help me, that I listened. I was trying my best and fumbling as a baby Christian at the same time. And if you're a baby Christian, I just want to tell you, hang in there like your life depends on it. Woo! Grow as much as you can, get help. It is so worth it. I know those first few months are tough, but it should make sense, right? Think about a regular baby. It's just crying all the time. You need help. It's tough. And you know, you hang in there, you grow, it gets easier. Or it gets harder, but your faith gets deeper, so it helps. You know, so that spring, 2010, our New Jersey campus ministry of now 66 disciples was about 10 disciples. I lived an hour drive from the church. I worked as a waiter. Bible talk, the only campus Bible talk, was about an hour and 15 minutes away from where I lived in Newark twice a week, Monday night, Tuesday morning. And I went to both of them. I drove out Monday night. I crashed Monday night in a friend's dorm room. And then I went to the Tuesday morning Bible talk because I wanted to start one at my school. Working as a waiter, not a leader, just a disciple. A month into the semester, I started a Bible talk at my school. Shared with a few people, super nervous, super scared. I left a note in a room, and it said, you know, there's a Bible talk at this time. A guy read it, came, studied, got baptized. Wow. This guy's Vince Sanchez, who's now, Vince is a married brother in New Jersey, just had his first daughter. You know, no idea what I was doing, just leave notes around. You know, that semester I got to baptize a friend of mine named Brian, baptized my brother. You know, I interned in Manhattan that summer to get some training because I wanted to be a leader. I didn't think it happened that soon, but God opened doors. I was grateful. I met Chelsea that summer. That has forever changed my life. That summer in Manhattan, I met and baptized this guy, Ken Faldonia, at Hunter. I invited my friend Jamie from my youth group. She studied and became a Christian. Started studying with my other lifelong best friend, Bobby. He got baptized. He now leads the youth and family ministry in the St. Louis church. Reached out to the worship leader from my old church, Eileen. She became a disciple. Reached out to Leah and Hannah, two of my friends from youth group, sisters. They both studied, became disciples. Leah's Genesis' husband. Hannah is now Bobby's wife. Lee and Hannah's mom, Bobby's mom, and Eileen's dad have all since gotten baptized and become disciples. This other guy, Chris, from Rutgers University, was baptized that school year. The first 2 years of my Christianity, the Lord used me, whether I invited or studied with 19 people, to become disciples in those 2 years. And here's the thing. I don't want glory for that. Here's why. I had flat no idea what I was doing. I was just grateful. Super insecure sharing my faith. I'd walk around for an hour and share with nobody. I'm like, I can't show up and have shared with nobody. Share with one person, show up, nobody came. You know, that happened. I get it. So afraid, so insecure. I had to deal with that. You know, but I wanted to save people because I was so grateful. I prayed and I tried and I got help. I wasn't the official ministry leader. That's not what it's about. I was a student. Most importantly, I was a disciple being a disciple. Dying to myself and trying to bring God glory through me. I wanted to be close to God and I wanted to be used by Him. Remain in Him and bear fruit to His glory. I crossed over from death to life and I knew it. I believed it and I still do. I believed God could use me because of how great His word was, because of the fact that I had the Holy Spirit, and because He wouldn't tell us, go do it, I'm with you always, if we couldn't go do it. Yep. You know, I remind myself almost daily that I was lost and I was found, and that's why I need to bring it to others. Almost 8 years later, I have to fight to keep my heart soft and cut in that place when I was first saved. And that's what we all need to do. Keep your heart cut. Keep it soft. I was and still am so grateful to be forgiven. And just want so badly, my prayer is, God, use my life to bring you as much glory as possible. And I know that one of the greatest ways that that means is use me to save as many people as possible. And we've all got to recognize that. This is what we should all want. It's just to be a disciple that's being used by God to bring Him glory by bearing fruit. No matter who you are, God wants a real, connected, deep relationship with you, and He wants to use you to bring Him glory. Because of all He's given you, you can be fruitful to bring Him glory. Do you want to be fruitful to bring Him glory? Now, I want to close out real quick here with Ephesians chapter 3. I'd encourage you to memorize this verse. Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. It says, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power. It's not about you. It's not according to you. It's not according to how what you could do. According to His power that is at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You know, the church, we are meant to be the vehicle, the instrument of God being glorified. Imagine, I just want you to imagine, if we were all, and every disciple in here was filled with gratitude for the cross and focused on bearing fruit to bring Him glory. Think of the glory we would bring God for eternity. Because everything else will fade away, but our own souls and the souls we save will glorify God forever. Yeah. Guys, let's be a grateful church that is focused on bringing God glory. That we never forget what Jesus did for us. We keep the cross close to our hearts. We're a church that makes choices that honor Him. We obey His commands. We drive out the sin in our lives and in each other's lives. We don't mess around with it. We're a family. We take care of each other. We're unified. We serve. We sacrifice. We walk with faith, integrity, character, and conviction. We stick to sound doctrine, no matter how many people or whatever church disagrees with it. And most of all, we save His lost children, bearing fruit to bring Him glory. Campus, are you grateful to God?
Yes.
Are you grateful?
Yes.
Are you going to bring glory to God?
Yes.
Are you going to live to be fruitful?
Yes.
Guys, let's be grateful. Let's be eternally grateful to God, and let's live to bring Him glory. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.